going to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. If you haven't bought your Bible, there's going to be some verses on the screen. Starting timer. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." I'm going to continue on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance faith brings." The title of my sermon this morning is In Confidence. And I do want to build on some of the thoughts that I brought late last year, early this year. If you've not heard the recent sermons, all the sermons that Pastor Rob preaches and Pastor Kane and whoever else is up here, they're on Facebook. You can go back through the catalogue and have a look at those. I believe they're online as well. You can listen to the audio only. And I encourage you to do that. I want to build on some of the thoughts that I've brought about having a New Testament mindset, a new covenant mindset with our relationship with God and our approach to Jesus. I shared how, and I reminded us how the current agreement that we have with God is that his body was broken and ours is made whole and his blood was shed and we are forgiven. That's a pretty good agreement, yeah? That's the agreement we have with God at the moment. I shared contrast between Mary and Martha, how Martha strived and tried to please God and minister to God, and Mary just sat there and received, and God said, "Mary has chosen what is better," and that we need to have a mindset that it's God who first loves us, not us who first love God. That God wants to minister to us, and those who receive by faith, that's how we receive by faith. Those who receive will end up doing greater exploits than those who have that striving Old Testament, "I need to please God" type mindset. And I want to build on that this morning. And I want to talk about having boldness and confidence in the presence of God and in our approach to Jesus. Some of those verses I just said and I've mentioned in my previous sermon says that let us come boldly to the throne room of grace. It says let us have confidence to enter the most holy place. And let us approach, draw near to God with a heart that is full of the assurance of faith. You get the feeling that God is like saying, "Come on in, yeah? Come on in." And I used to get confused because I read these verses and I think that sounds great. But then I look at the life of Jesus and there were many people who made bold approaches to Jesus. And if I want to know what God's like, I look to Jesus. I mean, the Old Testament is useful. It is the Word of God. But the Bible says that in Jesus is the fullness of God revealed. Amen? So if I want to know what God is like, I look at how Jesus acted and interacted with people and how he treated people. That's what God is like. And there were people who made bold approaches. But sometimes they didn't get what they wanted from Jesus. In fact, sometimes Jesus was pretty rude or blatant in his rejection of them. I think of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees who were always trying to trip him up with questions and Jesus called them a brood of vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. That's not very nice things to say. I mean, if I heard my son calling my other son, you viper, you... I was like, hang on, they don't talk to people like that. That's what Jesus, he called those people that. I think of the people that brought that woman who they found in adultery and cast at Jesus' feet. And then, I don't know what Jesus wrote on the stone or what happened, but they all went away sad. Jesus rejected them. He said, "I'm not giving you what you want." There's a line in there that Jesus says that many will come to him and say, "Didn't we heal the sick in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" And what's Jesus going to say to them? "Away from me. I never knew you." That doesn't sound like, you know, an accepting loving response. And then there's the most famous specific example of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, you know, all the laws I have kept since my youth. That's a pretty good boast, yeah? All the laws, he's better than me. And when you read that, and I'm thinking, I mean, Jesus has accepted fishermen who, you know, Peter can't get his foot out of his mouth, and James and John are fighting. They're called the sons of thunder for a reason, yeah? I mean, these guys are zealots. They're crazy. And all the people Jesus accepted and loved, and this guy, I'm thinking, finally, Jesus, you've got a good one here. Like, you don't even have to do much with this guy. He's ready to go. He's kept all the laws since his youth. And what's Jesus' response? He said, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Why don't you give all that you have to the poor and then come and follow me? Basically, Jesus saying, I don't want you. As really, if you read it in context, Jesus saying, you think you're good, but you're not good enough. Off you go. Oh, and the guy says that the ruler, the rich young ruler, ran away sad. I mean, that was a bold approach, wasn't it? He felt he was confident to approach Jesus, to be on Jesus' team, and Jesus says, nah, I don't want you. And then I look at the people that Jesus does accept. I look at blind Bartimaeus, who's on the side of the road and he's yelling, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone's telling him to be quiet, to get out of the way. What a nuisance he is. And Jesus stops what he's doing and heals blind Bartimaeus. Like, why heal blind Bartimaeus and send the rich young ruler away? I just don't get it. I think of, the most egregious, that there's a woman in the Bible, and the Bible actually says of her, a sinful woman. That's her title. You know, the one that comes in and cries and weeps over Jesus and washes his hair with the feet? Washes his feet with her? Anyway, other way around. There's feet and there's hair involved and something's getting washed, all right? You can go read it for yourself. How do you wash someone's hair with your feet? I mean, that's just gross. Anyway. Well, the Bible says, a sinful woman. That's what the writer of the gospel, when you get a name and everything, but a sinful woman. I mean, that's not a very good... You want to be introduced at a party? Hey, have you met Cain? He's a sinful guy. Okay, cool. Thanks, Cain. Bye. A sinful woman. And the Bible says that everyone was like, what is she doing here? This is wrong, what she's doing. And Jesus says, nah, she's done a beautiful thing. And accepts her. I mean, it's pretty bold what she's done. And Jesus willingly accepts her, and yet turns the rich young ruler away. Well, I used to be confused by these things until I read Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. This is the pattern that you see. It says, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. In Proverbs 3, it says, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Your version might say that he mocks the mocker, or he scorns the scornful, and gives grace to the humble. See, there's a pattern in those Jesus rejected and those Jesus accepted. Everyone who thought they were close, Jesus said, you are far away. And everyone who acknowledged that they were far away, Jesus said, you are close. You see that? Everyone who came in pride, in their own performance, who thought they were good enough based on who they were and their lineage, and the rules that they had kept, and what they had achieved, and what they had done. Anyone who approached God like that, Jesus said, away from me. Yeah? You are so far away. But anybody who acknowledged that Jesus, I am so far away, have mercy on me. I am so far away, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah? When you come to Jesus looking at yourself, and believing that you are in his presence and you can be there because you've behaved this week, or you've been good enough, you've prayed long enough, you've kept all the rules, Jesus says, away from me. Away from me. But those people who know that they're not good enough and who can admit it and who can acknowledge it, Jesus says, come. Come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, Jesus starts his most famous sermon, the Beatitudes, with that first Beatitude. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes we get that mixed up. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor. He doesn't say, blessed are you if you live in poverty. He doesn't say, this isn't a statement anti-rich. This isn't an anti-wealth statement. It's not an anti-success statement. It's not, you know, terrible people own things. He's not saying that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble, yeah? Blessed are those who know they need a Savior. Blessed are those who can admit that they're a sinner. Blessed are those who know they're not good enough, who know that their righteousness is like filthy rags in comparison to Him. Blessed are those people who know that they are depraved and they're messed up and they're broken and they need Jesus Christ in their life, yeah? That's blessed. Those people, it's only those people, the kingdom of heaven is for them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we approach God and we want to approach boldly and with confidence and with full assurance of faith, it cannot be based on who we are. It cannot be based on what we've done. It cannot be based on how good we are. When you look at yourself and you make an approach, you're approaching with the wrong mindset, with the wrong spirit. And so if we want to be confident and bold and have faith to waltz into His presence with a smile on our face, yeah, we need to do it with the right spirit. Now, does that mean I should be, if I've got to be poor in spirit, does that mean I should be groveling and repenting on my way in? Is that what that means? Well, no, it doesn't actually mean that. You see, there's a difference between being sin conscious and being conscious you're a sinner. There's a difference. Sin consciousness is still an inward looking approach to God. In the same way that being proud and self-righteous is an approach to God that looks at yourself, so is an approach that comes in going, I am a worm. Please, God, oh, no, please, God, I repent of this, I'm so sorry for this, oh, Lord, I repent of this. That is still an inward-looking approach. And you don't enter His presence with boldness if you're looking at yourself like that. You're still trying to sort yourself out, to try and convince yourself that if I say all these things and I approach the right way and I've done all the right things, then I can have confidence to enter His presence. That's an Old Testament mindset. That's a self-conscious mindset. That's what they did in the Old Testament. The high priest would have to do all the right things and wash all the right things and give all the right sacrifices and wear the right things and do all the right things. And now that he'd got himself sorted out, he could make an approach. But that's not how we live. We don't live trying to get ourselves just right to enter His presence. See, that's a sin conscious. The difference is being sin conscious and being conscious you're a sinner is you just acknowledge right from the start, there is nothing I can do to make myself acceptable. There's no amount of prayers of forgiveness I can pray. There's no amount of reparations I can make to make myself ready. My righteousness is like filthy rags. Even the best that I can do, even the best behaved week, even the most amount of prayer I can do, it's not enough. So I may as well get my eyes off myself and just put my eyes on Christ. And see, my confidence then stops being about what I've done, and my confidence is now based on what He's done. I boldly approach the throne of God because I'm confident in Him. I'm confident in Him. I'm confident in the work His Son has done. Let me read again from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus. I am confident to enter His presence because I have faith that His blood was good enough for me. Not because I've been well-behaved enough this week. You hear what I'm saying this morning? I am confident His blood's good enough. I'm confident it's good enough for my sins yesterday. I'm confident it's good enough for my sins today. I'm confident it's good enough for my sins tomorrow. And so I boldly approach the throne room of God, not groveling and worried and trying to sort myself out. I'm just going to go in and look at Him and approach Him and know that when I get in there, we'll sort it out when I'm in there. See, you can still sort your life out. But it's much easier to do it in the presence of God than before you get in there. It's way better to do it in the presence of God. You're trying to do it alone. We're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to do it in our own strength. Instead of just boldly coming to His presence and said, well, this is who I am, this is what I've got. I'm here because you're good enough. And your blood is good enough. It says, we enter by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. You know when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the curtain to the temple was rent. I like that word. It's old King James. You might say torn. Get with the program. It's rent, okay? It was torn. It was ripped. It was rent. And you might think, oh, that's great. That means everyone can just go into the presence of God. The curtain has been torn. There's no barrier between us and God. Well, settle down. The curtain wasn't done away with. The Bible says it was replaced. Replaced with what? Well, it says right here, it was replaced, the curtain that is His body. There is still a way into the presence of God. The curtain still exists. The curtain is Jesus Christ. And now it's those that are in Him that boldly approach the throne room of God. That's all you need to ask yourself when you come to approach God. It's not how good have I been, it's not, well, hang on, am I in Him today? Is my trust in Him? Am I relying on His work? Do I have faith in the blood that was spilt and the body that was broken that it's good enough for me today? Yes, well, here I come. And I boldly approach the throne room of God, not based on my efforts, but based on His efforts. Let me share. I haven't got this verse up. I'm sorry about this, but this is a little scripture verse that kind of jumped out at me a little while ago, and I want to share it this morning because I honestly believe the more you know Him, the more you know Him, the more you get to know His character, His nature, His will, the more confidence you will have in His presence. The reason we are hesitant sometimes is we don't really understand what He's like. And I want you to believe that He's kinder than you think. He's nicer than you think. He's gooder. That's a word. He's gooder than you think. And the more you understand His niceness and His kindness and His goodness, the more confident you will be in His presence. And I was reading The Woman at the Well. Everyone knows The Woman at the Well, right? I've got to be honest. I've been in thousands of church services over the years. I'm 38. And I was in church 9 months before I was born. And I've been there. We used to go to church twice on a Sunday back in the day. These days it's once on a Sunday. And there was midweek meetings and there was conferences and there was youth camps. I counted up. I reckon I've heard over 5,000 sermons in my life, all from Sunday school right through. And sometimes I've been proud of myself that even though I've been in 5,000 services and heard so many sermons, let alone all the ones I've heard online, I'm still excited to come back for more, right? Like, I love coming to church. I love being part of the church. I'm not one of those preacher's kids that has had enough. I think the best is yet to come, and I can't get enough of the place, right? But, having said all that, there was once, it was a while ago, someone said, let's turn to John chapter 4. And I just heard myself. I was sitting on the third row, and I just groaned. It's like, oh, not that one again. Is anyone else like me? You've been in church that long when someone says a particular passage, you go, oh. And I kind of chided myself. I didn't think I was like that. But there was just something about the woman at the well. I was like, I must have heard, of those 5,000 sermons, I reckon 500 of them have mentioned the woman at the well. It's just, this is the go-to sermon. I don't know what it was. But here I was reading the woman at the well recently. And still something new jumped out at me. That's pretty good, isn't it? You can hear it so much, be part of it so much, something new jumped out at me. And Jesus sits down next to this lady, and she has no idea who he is, right? No idea, and he asks her for a drink. And they have a bit of a debate back and forward about whether it's right that she gets him a drink and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says this line, this amazing line. It says, if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, yeah? If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would bow down and worship me. Now, hang on, that's not what it says. It says, if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would repent of all your sins. Now, hang on, that's not what it says. It says, if you knew who it was, you'd be so ashamed. You would be scared. You'd be freaking. If you knew who I was, you would be so embarrassed that you spoke to me that way. Now, that's not what it says. It says, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask. You would ask. And I would have given. Think about that. If we know what he's really like, who he really is, you would ask and he would give. You know what stops us from believing, stops us from asking, stops us from approaching, is we're still unsure who he really is. But the more we know who he really is, what he's really like, the more confidence we have to approach. The more confidence we have to enter, the more confidence we have to reach out, the more confidence we have to ask. And I just felt that maybe there's some people here today, and then there were things that you were believing for. There were dreams that you had, or that maybe there's a struggling off, and you're not sure that you can pray that kind of prayer and believe God would help someone like you. Yeah? You stop and take a self-assessment every time you ask for something and you think, am I good enough to believe for something like that? Would God do that for someone like me? Yeah? Well, forget all that. If you knew what he was really like, you would ask and he would give. The more you know him, the more you know what he's like, the more you know his character and his nature, the more confidence you have to ask and to approach and to be in his presence. Does that make sense to anyone this morning? When we know what he's like, our confidence grows. Can I have the worship team come join me on stage this morning? Now, I used to really struggle in my teenage years with this very issue. A lot of people thought I was very spiritual in my teenage years. I was the pastor's son, and we had a great youth pastor. Well, I struggled a lot with guilt because I had high standards for myself. I had high expectations. And every week I would say, God, I'm going to pray this much, and I'm going to achieve this much, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to do that. And we used to run prayer meetings at school that I would set up. And then halfway through, I'd go and play footy because I had another addiction in my life that I had to deal with. Can we get this prayer meeting over? There's a football game going on out there. I mean, I used to have these high standards, and then I'd just beat myself up. And every Sunday, we'd have a youth church on Sunday night, and we had altar calls. Remember altar calls? We had altar calls in the 90s. They were great. And items and altar calls, bring them back. And I used to go up every Sunday night. Seriously, I was like the altar call junkie. Now, people must have thought, oh, what's wrong with him? He's got a lot of issues. Anyway, every Sunday night, and I would go up and I would pray my weekly prayer. God, please forgive me. God, I'm so sorry that I've let you down this week. I promise, Lord, this week I'll be better. I promise I will pray more this week. If you would just forgive me this one more time, yeah? This is a line in the sand moment. I'm going to be different this week, God. And then obviously the next week I'd be just the same as I was the week before. You know, I wasn't, you know, robbing banks or anything like that, but I wasn't committing any crimes. Like most people would have thought, he's a good kid, yeah? He's got it together. That's what most people thought. They didn't know that every Sunday I'm up there, my youth pastor, he was faithful. He would come pray for me every Sunday and there'd be tears. I'd be in tears. It's embarrassing for a teenage boy to have tears just coming down my eyes. And people in the crowd must be thinking, oh, God's just pouring out his love on you, Ben. You're on fire. They didn't know that I was up there just sorry, repenting every week. Lord, I'm going to be different. If you could just forgive me this one more time, I'm going to be different, Lord. Please, Lord. Yeah, it didn't help me. It didn't change my life. I was so busy every week coming to God, focused on myself and what I'd done wrong and who I'd wronged and all those things, beating myself up. Didn't change my behavior. Didn't bring me closer to God. It was an approach based on self. And it just led to misery. It did. It led to being chained up. It led to distance between me and God. A distance that I put in place, not him. I put the distance there with my own continual self-assessment. Striving to be better in my own strength. And people say, let's worship, let's praise, let's come into the presence of God. And I'd be there thinking, well, hang on, I can't lift my hands up and worship just yet. Let me just go through what I did this week. I don't know. I'll just worship with hands, you know, this high. The people that were righteous this week, they can worship like that, but I better worship like this, you know. Now you're going to be watching each other in the worship now, aren't you? He's got the hands lifted up the highest. It was misery. Is what it led to. In fact, you know what it leads to? It leads to more sin. That's what it leads to. It's true. It leads to more sin. When you continually eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when you continually eat from the law, sin abounds more. That's what Paul says. Sin abounds all the more. But when you get your eyes off yourself, and I had a breakthrough. I look to David. See, David prays a prayer of repentance the right way. He prayed one way better than I did. And so now I've learned that if I've got something in my life, I pray like David prayed. If you know the story of David, you know that he committed adultery and murder almost in the same week, yeah? I mean, is anybody... Yep, I see that hand. No. Kidding. Almost in the same week. And you think you've got issues. David had some issues, yeah? How could he have confidence to ever get back into the presence of God? How could he ever be bold in God's presence ever again? He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. I mean, we wouldn't even invite him to come to our house anymore, yeah? I mean, he's a murderer. An adulterer. How could he ever have confidence that God would ever listen to any prayer that he's ever got? That he could ever ask and believe for anything ever again? Well, you read Psalm 51. This is his prayer. This is his prayer of repentance. And this is how we should approach God. He says this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. How did David approach God? What gave him confidence? Well, David had one thing on his side. You see, he knew God better than most. He knew what he was like. He'd spent time with him before. He'd seen his faithfulness in action. And so rather than come to God saying, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. Or how about God, just remember all the good things I did actually do. Remember I killed that giant for you? He didn't come like that. He didn't say, God, please, if you just give me one more chance, I'll be different. He didn't pray like that. He approached God with his eyes on him and said, according to your unfailing love and your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. See, boldness to enter the throne room of God comes when you get your eyes off yourself and you know him and His compassion and His love and His mercies that, as Pastor Rob shared, are new every single morning. Amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to worship God together in just a moment. And if there was someone in here who was like me, and you didn't worship with a smile on your face this morning like you should have, you didn't worship with the passion that maybe you felt like you could have had because maybe your eyes were a little bit downcast and you weren't proud of yourself this week, this morning I just want you to pray a prayer as we sing together. Say, God, I'm here this morning with my eyes on You. And according to Your love and Your completed work on the cross, I come boldly and relaxed with a smile into Your presence. I just want to share one final thought this morning when it comes to believing in His love and in His mercy and His compassion. It's more important to believe in it than to feel it. Blessed are those who believe and they don't see, yeah? Sometimes when we come into His presence, we feel nothing. But you need to believe you're there because it's by faith we enter in, yeah? Sometimes when you worship and you don't feel love, you don't feel the mercy, you don't feel this, you don't feel that, well, I don't enter into His presence by feeling. I enter by faith and I boldly approach and I believe I'm there whether I feel it or not because He's the same yesterday, today and forever. His mercies are new every morning. He loves you. He's not playing hide and seek with you. He's not, you know, in the corner saying away from me. So don't ever get into the trap. And don't be in that this morning where you feel like you've got to have the feeling. Or I'm not in there. He didn't accept. No, believe. Believe. Everyone is there this morning who believes. Amen. Father, this morning I pray. Lord, I pray for these people. Lord God, I pray for all of us, Lord. Lord Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would strengthen us with might in the inner man. Lord, that we would know the height, the depth, the breadth of Your love. Lord, that You would give us the ability to know it deep in our spirit. In Jesus' name.